I had a lot of funny coaches, and I've always kind of laughed because being a coach in my school, in high school, would have been a tough gig. You know, I've already told you guys we were the losingest team in America in basketball. and I just remember the coaches trying, what do you say at halftime, when your team has lost for 3 years straight in a row, and you made the front page of USA Today as the losingest team in America. And our coaches tried, they'd yell at us and scream at us and cuss us out and then try to, oh, that doesn't work. So they tried to coddle us and help us and nurture, and that didn't work either. And we just lost all the time. Well, anyway, it was Coach Ramsey of the Blazers who wrote us a letter because we made the front page of the USA Today. And he said, come on, you guys, you can do it. And that very week, after Ramsey wrote us the letter, we won our first game against Grants Pass High School, which happened to be where my girlfriend was, who's now my wife. So it was kind of a sweet victory because we won against Debbie's school. But anyway, that's a long story. Coaches are famous for saying funny things. In fact, here's one of the funniest coaches you don't know. You've never heard of him. I just wanted to show. This guy kind of cracked me up. Check this guy out.
Our football team was like the kid that plays second French horn in the school band. We got to play better. And that's a double-edged sword, It's kind of like watching your mother-in-law go off a cliff in a Cadillac. You got mixed feelings. He's like that black lab on the first day of pheasant hunting season. He was pulling at the chain. We're kind of like a woodpecker in a petrified forest. Just keep busy and look for opportunities. I got a short memory, just like when I was in the third grade, two of the best years of my life. Some aspects look like we're really ready to play. A couple of other aspects look like we just got off Willie Nelson's tour bus. And all the calls I made on fourth down all those years, you know what my favorite fourth down call was?
What?
Punt. It was the most successful play we had.
Oh, man. You got to love that guy. That's the kind of coach you want right there. But we have here Paul the Apostle, who's going to be playing kind of that role of a coach in our text here. And what's so cool about this is Paul himself is actually going to show us, how to get into what matters, what's important. And here's the thing, maybe you and I need a little pep talk. Maybe you need a pep talk about your faith and your walk and how you're doing spiritually. And I think from time to time, it is good. Coaching does tend to work, especially if you have a good coach. So I'm going to say Paul is a good coach. Now, what's the deal here with 1 Corinthians? Well, it's a naughty, rascal church. It's a church that's doing a bunch of horrible things. And Paul even has to like lay it on heavy. He comes on strong with the Corinthians. He's like, okay, you guys, I'm gonna give you my credentials because you guys don't even trust what I'm saying. So Paul has to give his credentials to the Corinthian church and say, okay, I'm this and I'm that and I've done all that and the other. And then the 2 Corinthians gets even more spicy. Paul's like kind of hammers him, like sometimes a coach has to do. But in 1 Corinthians, we could talk about the whole book of 1 Corinthians and all the things Paul's, correcting in the church and trying to challenge them. But it's almost like just before the big game, before the end of the book, he gives just a couple verses that I think are such a key. And I think he's really wanting us to kind of see what that is. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and it's just verses 13 and 14 that I'd like to draw your attention to. It's 1 Corinthians 16, 13. And there it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. One more time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Now, on the screen, I put the ESV translation of that, and I'd like you to see that. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, which the word quit you like men in the King James, the old English, that's the way they, it's funny because quit means you give up, but the old word quit actually meant act like men. Be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And the phrase here that kind of caught my attention, especially for Ironworks, is when the Bible tells you to act like men, what does that look like? Well, what's interesting about the Bible, and I've always mentioned this, that I'm thankful that the Bible doesn't give us just a bunch of stained glass, pristine dudes that are all amazing and perfect. We do have a couple of those guys. On that list of perfection goes Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph, even though he went through all kinds of horrible things and troubles and difficulties and trials, stuff that you and I will never go through, he went through those, but he went through with an A the whole way, an A plus. Now there's a reason for that, because Joseph is, if you're interested in Bible typology, one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus Christ himself. It's a picture, an Old Testament foreshadowing of coming attractions. You know, Joseph was sent by his father to seek out his brothers, even as Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Joseph was despised and rejected by his own family. Jesus was despised and rejected by the Jews, his own brethren. They said, "We will not have this man rule over us," to Jesus, even as the brothers said, "You know, we're not going to let Joseph be in charge of us." So they killed their brother. They killed Jesus, even as like they left him for dead in a pit. But even as Joseph was left in a pit, he came out of the pit, even as Jesus came out of the tomb. And then, you know, there's so much I could go on. You know, Joseph ends up being the second most powerful man in the world. And then his brothers come and they think he's an Egyptian. They don't even think he's a Jew, because he shaved his head and he speaks the Egyptian language and he's talking like an Egyptian and walking like an Egyptian. And so the brothers are like, "Who's this Egyptian dude?" And that's exactly what they thought of Jesus. They thought he was a breaker of the law. They didn't even really recognize him as a real Jew, because he apparently broke their dumb traditions, and on and on. But Joseph would save his brothers, even as Jesus would save his brothers. Jesus came to save the Jews first and then the Gentiles. That's what happened with Joseph. The story, I just gave you a few points. There's like only 150 more amazing points about Joseph that are incredible. So that's why I think Joseph goes and gets a bunch of ink in the Bible, but no record of sin or wrongdoing, because that would kind of hurt our picture of Jesus. Another guy who I don't think as much as a picture of Jesus, although he was very Christ-like, was Daniel. Daniel's another guy in the Bible. You don't read, he gets a whole book, but there's no record of sin in his story. But that's kind of it. Maybe we might argue Job. Job and his discussion with his friends were not always great. But I'm just saying, Job kind of goes down pretty good too. But after that, you know, think about it. God's, you know, heroes. What about the guy who's a man after God's own heart? You got David. And you go, "Oh yeah, David, the giant killer." Yeah, but he's also an adulterer and a murderer. And we see him as an old man, grouchy, and sleeping with a young girl in bed. Like the whole thing is kind of like, man, that's sad. David is a sad story of a guy who should have ended strong, but he kind of ended sort of weak. But still, because of God's grace, we see David as a man after his own heart, and we see God loving him and even using him to be the great-great-grandfather of Jesus himself. Like, that's the grace of God. And that's what we see in all of them. Abraham, you know, Abraham made huge mistakes. Moses made a giant mistake when he misrepresented the Lord and said, "You rebels," and he started yelling at the people and smashed the rock with a rod the second time. And God wouldn't let him go into the promised land because of that action. So, you know, these are the greats, Moses, David, and we could go on and on about the flawed, messed up men. I'm glad the Bible shows that, because can you imagine if the Bible were only full of the stories of Joseph? We'd all have a lot of pressure on ourselves and realize, man, we don't qualify. But David encourages me. Even the disciples, you know, Peter, James, John, those guys encourage me because they're just normal dudes like you and me. And so I appreciate that. Well, all that to say, the Bible shows us a lot of what not to do. We're going to talk about that in a second. But it also, right here, Paul gives you and me a kind of a neat list of things, like as you're just getting ready to run out on the game field, he says, "Here's what I want you to do." But before we go over that list, I've noticed that there's a lot of dudes that are running around, and you know, we see ourselves as good, basically. You know, we've come to this kind of secular humanistic idea that, you know, humanity is basically good, man is basically good. Now, if that's your worldview, and if that's still your worldview, can I just say this? Open your eyes. Humanity, we are messed up. We're the world is full of bad men. And the Bible's full of bad men. We've got all kinds of stories of men that just failed. And that's why Paul would say in the Romans, you know, he'd say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not even one. In fact, when you consider some of the things we see in the bad men of the Bible, we see it today. I've kind of compiled just a list of things I've been observing that I see in the Bible, but also that I see in this world. I want to kind of talk about some of that stuff because, man, you know, if there's things we need to work on, it's to not go with the flow of what our culture tells us to do and not to go with the flow of humanity today, but to go against the flow. It's like we've said before, any dead fish can go with the flow, but we're called to go against that flow. And so that's kind of what we want to look at. But let me just show you a little list of bad men, you know, even in the Bible, but things, you know, these are some sort of ideas that I want to kind of run by you before we get to the list that Paul gives us here. But first of all, the bad men. The first thing I'd like to mention is we see cowardice. In the Bible, a lot of cowards. And there's probably the champion of that is in Judges chapter 4, verse 8. The whole chapter, chapter 4, is the story of Deborah. And Deborah, one of the, you know, great women of the Bible. Why was she leading the nation Israel in the first place? The answer, because there were no men that were stepping up to the plate. There was only this woman, Deborah, who God says, well, I guess I'm gonna have to use a woman because the men aren't leading. And man, the book of Deborah, as you read it, is an amazing, she's an amazing woman, but the men of the story, oh man, it's just so painful. But sadly, I see a lot of that. If you read the book of Judges, you read the Judges chapter 4, you start to realize, man, this is the kind of men we have today where we'll allow women to lead and we'll just kind of sit passively by and our women are leading the charge in a lot of ways with their love for God, they're studying the word. Women often lead the way and caring for our children and doing battle against some of the public school issues that are so wacko. And the men often, not always, but often sit by passively and kind of cowardly. It's interesting how some of our women that we see in the Bible and also in our lives today are more brave in a way than some of the men. And there's a reason that I'm going to give you another one of my list here in a second why that's often the case. But cowardice is one of those things. So what happened in Judges? Well, you know, there was a guy named Barak who was in the story. And he was supposed to be, you know, one of the leaders of Israel, but he was a coward. And they didn't want to go to war against Sisera and the others, you know, and they were afraid. And so Deborah comes to Barak and says, listen, God is with you. Like he's gonna protect you and you're gonna have victory over these guys, but you just gotta go out and do battle. And like, here's this woman trying to get the men to be brave enough to go. Like, that's pretty pathetic, if you ask me. So the women are trying to say, come on, get out there and fight, you know? And the guy's like, well, finally she convinces him only this far where she says, the Lord will be with you and you will have victory. And I'll just show you the kind of the punchline verse of that story. It's Judges chapter 4 where it says, and Barak said unto her, if thou will go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. I hope you guys aren't saying this kind of stuff like on Sunday morning or Saturday afternoon going to church. Your wife, come on, honey, let's go to church. I hope that's not you. I hope we have men at 8th Grade saying like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like we need more men just saying this, we're moving, we're going and leading the charge, not coward, you know, cowards hiding behind the skirts of the women. I fear that men, because of what's happened with men in our culture, you know, the toxic masculinity and all that nonsense. I fear that there's a lot of guys like, man, I don't want to be a problem. I don't want to be perceived as, you know, toxic male or whatever. Boy, the world needs some men that will step up and lead and not be afraid, to do what God has called us to do. I'm not talking about men stepping up and being jerks or Neanderthals or, you know, of course, not being abusive and all that. That's not what cowardice, the opposite of cowardice, is courage and faith and action. Going to action and doing what God has called us to do. We'll get into that in a little second. But something to maybe ask yourself, are the women in your life fighting the battle for you? If you're a young man, is it your mother who's trying to pull you along? Time to man up. If you're a married man, is it your wife that's trying to pull you along spiritually? Or are you the one pulling your home and your marriage and your life toward Christ and being a man of courage and not being afraid? We're called in the Bible, I know there's some churches that disagree with me on this, but you can disagree with me, or more importantly, the Bible, and you can go with your kind of mamby-pamby Christianity, but go with the Bible where it says men are to be the leaders. Men are supposed to lead. And I know that's not popular today. One of the things that's happened to the church, I've never gone to battle against the whole egalitarian and complementarian views of churches. I've just taught what the Bible says, that men are supposed to lead, and the Bible says very clearly, it's as clear as a bell, that women are not to usurp authority over men in the church, and that they're not to be pastors and elders. And if you want to disagree with that, you have to do some really fancy dancing around theology and try to make up stuff. Mike Winger's become sort of an online guy that I've really appreciated, and he did a whole thing on this. How many hours? It was like a 15-hour thing that he did, because he does these question-answer kind of things, but on the whole complementarian egalitarian. What's egalitarian? That's where the churches have said women can do everything men can do. Does that sound like anybody else? Who else says women can do everything men can do? The world, and especially the wacko world. Men can have babies, and women are men, and stuff like that. Guess what the church has done? The church has largely acquiesced and said, women can do everything men can do. And so that's the way it is in the church too, even though the Bible says no. But because of that worldview, now, like I said, I haven't argued this belligerently, but what's happening is the egalitarians out there that are saying women can do everything men can do, they're starting to scream at churches like us. Like they're the ones that are going to battle, saying, men, that's just a a misogynistic church because, well, what's our view? Our view is what we call complementarian. And the reason we call it that is because we believe men and women are different. And they are meant to complement one another. We're to complete one another. We're not competers, we're completers. And I'm so thankful for the texture in the church of the wonderful women Athe Greek has and the wonderful men. Complementarian doesn't say women are less than men. Complementarian doesn't say, women are a nuisance or like, it's funny how the narrative of these egalitarians oftentimes gets really hostile. I would put any of Athe Creek women up against some of these egalitarian church women that are like saying that we're misogynistic and hateful and all that stuff. Because we have some amazing women here at Athe Creek that serve powerfully and wonderfully. It's just, they're not pastors or elders. It's just that simple. And men are leading the charge at Athe Creek. That's kind of the way we do that because of a little thing called the Bible. Now, if you don't agree with me, we could spend hours like Mike Winger did on his YouTube channel, and he broke it down. And let me just give a really fast summary. All the arguments of the egalitarians, what they tend to do is go, well, if you go to the ancientest of languages, you'll see the Bible doesn't really say this, and you have to look at this word differently. And we know that Paul was dealing with something cultural at that time. And Mike breaks all that down and actually shows where they've made up stuff about language. They made up stuff. There's no wiggle room when the Bible says men are supposed to be the pastors and the elders in the church. Zero. And Winger did all the heavy lifting on that for us. I don't have a 15-hour chunk for a sermon for that, but it is really well done. And I don't need a 15-hour. All you got to read is 1 Timothy chapter 2, the end. That's all you got to do. Just read the Bible. It's really simple. As it turns out, what it seems to say, it's what it says. So because of egalitarian movement, and more churches are just keeling over on that one. Sad to say. And I'm not saying they're bad churches. I think there's still some good churches out there. It's not an essential doctrine of the Christian faith, whether there are women and teaching roles in front of the congregation. I have Christian brothers and sisters that I love that are doing that. I just disagree with them biblically. Let's set that record straight. So there's good churches that are just a little bit off on that. I always ask, what's Athey Creek off on? And we constantly ask that question. But here's where that rolls. If you're a church that lets the women sort of lead in a teaching role in front of the whole congregation, where it starts to roll is the natural inclination for men is to just kind of say, well, I guess the women are taking it. And so we start to, and because of toxic masculinity, we become cowards. And for us as men to say what I just said, I've noticed there's a lot of pastors that are afraid to say that in our culture. The Bible says, boy, I saw a guy wrote a sort of a blog about things pastors shouldn't say. And he's supposed to be a leading pastor, training pastors and stuff. And he said, one thing you should never say is the Bible says. I'm like, that guy should never be able to say anything ever again for that. That's ridiculous. That's why one of my favorite things about Billy Graham, he'd always say, you know, Jesus said, or the Bible said. And I like, that's the only thing that matters is what the Bible says. We've become a wimpified, fearful bunch, sadly. So, may the Lord help Athey Creek men not to be hiding behind the skirts of women, but we should be leading the charge, both corporately in the church and also in our homes and with our families and what have you. Thank the Lord for strong women who love Jesus and are willing to do the work. I remember when I was, you guys have heard my story of hiking over the volcano in the South Pacific, and I hiked to these villages where they were really native people. But one village was a pagan village, and then just a 15-minute hike away was another village called Ranwas. So Bunlop was the pagan, naked people with spears, bones in their noses, like literally National Geographic. Then you hike 15 minutes down the volcano a little further, and you come to this beautiful little town with nice little huts, and they literally mowed their lawns with machetes. Like they look perfect, perfectly manicured lawns. And the kids were running around fully dressed and healthy. Here's what George Fox would teach. Oh, we just ruined that culture. We ruined that culture because, you know, we saved them and they became Christians and now they're wearing clothes and they're healthy and they're not diseased and they're not pagans. Like that's one of the classes that my daughter took, and I took her textbook, and the textbook was written by a former Christian talking about how missionary work around the world is the problem around the world. That was the whole textbook. Ridiculous, totally ridiculous. That's what our colleges, Christian colleges, are teaching. But no, I saw it with my own eyes. And I'll tell you, Ranwas was like a heavenly little village and the people were happy and healthy. And then the pagan village was messed up. Well, when I saw that village, one of the things that was kind of shocking is they said, we want to introduce you to our pastor. And when I got there, this woman came out and said, this is our pastor. And I said, hello. And I greeted her and stuff. And I kind of knew this is kind of an interesting situation. Here's a woman leading she's the pastor in this little town. After we were there for a bit, she pulled me aside with my translator and she said, Pastor Brett, what do I do? And she said, I see what the Bible says. Like, here's a woman out in the jungle. She says, I see what the Bible says, and I should not be the pastor here. I have tried to get some of these men in our community to step up to be the pastor of our church here, but they won't. And so what did I tell her? I said, man, you just keep doing what you're doing. You're like Deborah in the Old Testament, who was doing the work when the men wouldn't. And I believe God's gonna bless you for that. And I was able to affirm what she was doing. She was almost like embarrassed knowing that, the Bible says men are supposed to lead. You better believe the whole time I was there, I was looking, where are these men? Like, why aren't the men stepping up? And it was kind of an interesting thing, I think it's okay. It's right for women to step up when the men aren't stepping up. I think that's a right thing. That's what happens in the Bible here with Deborah. God forbid Athey Creek men are like this, the cowards of the Bible. I could give you others, but that's my favorite one. If you'll go with me, then I will go. But if thou will not go with me, then I will not go. The story goes on, and the women get the glory in the story. Deborah and a lady named Jael. That's another one you didn't color in Sunday school, where she put a tent peg through Sisera's head and nailed it to the ground. You didn't color that, unless you get Micah's coloring book. I think he's got that one in there. But anyway, back to our list here. So Badman, you know, cowardice, we see that. It's a problem. But you say, I'm not a coward, Pastor Brett. But that's where we started to tap into that idea of indifference. A lot of times it's not cowardice. It's just men just kind of whatever. Well, if the women are going to lead, if they're going to take it by the horns and go with it, then, you know, I guess that's good for them. And I'll just sit around and watch football and, you know, hang out and, you know, do things that I like to do. And or you might even, might even be doing good things. You might even, you know, be doing ministry and stuff like that. But because you're kind of doing your thing, you're not really caring about the things that really matter. We have to be careful for this. Men tend to be indifferent, especially as it comes to this idea of the leadership role. Some of us, I've watched this in ministry, some pastors, you've heard the term PK or pastor's kid. And that's one of those things where there's kind of a thing where pastor's kids are the ones doing meth and stealing money from the church and, rebelling and all that stuff. And that's really a sad narrative. I think there's a couple reasons that happens. I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful that all of my kids love Jesus and they're serving the Lord. And it's just such an amazing, I'm blessed every day by that. But it's not unusual for people to go, oh, there's a pastor kid. What's going on there? Oftentimes, it's when a man pours into the church, but he doesn't pour into his family. He neglects his family. Maybe worse still is if the pastor has a face at church and then a different face at home. I think that's one of the problems, where you kind of act holy and spiritual in front of the congregation, and then you get home and you're a different dude. I think I've seen a lot of that in ministry, and I've seen that even in people that are in business. They'll put on the good face, and their kids will see them shine out in public, but then they come home and they're grouchy and they're kicking the dog, and you know they're being not nice to their wife, and kids kind of rebel against that, and kids say, yeah, whatever, your Christianity's fake, and kids see that. That indifference at home does not pay off, and it'll destroy whatever you got going on the outside in your job or your career or your ministry or whatever. Ask Moses about that. In fact, flip over to Exodus chapter 4 real quick. Let's just remind you of something that happened there where Moses is rip-roaring, ready to lead 2.5 million people across the desert out of slavery into the promised land. Like what a huge task before him. And many of you, this is another story you probably didn't color in Sunday school, and it's also in Micah's coloring book. It's where the happy little story is going, and then all of a sudden there's this crazy part in Exodus 4, 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn, and I say, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So you go, okay, I know that part of the story. That's the firstborn slayed leading up to the Passover. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, what happens? Verse 24. And it came to pass by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met Moses and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, that's Moses' wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he, that is the Lord, let him, Moses, go. And then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. Then verse 27, the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness, meet Moses. And the rest of the story goes on. What? What just happened? This is crazy. The Hebrew story of this, we miss a little bit in the English. You can look this up if you want to. What happens is, you know, Moses is neglecting his own son while he's getting ready to lead the whole nation. And he doesn't circumcise his son. Now, maybe because Zipporah, she was a Midianite. She was a Gentile. Another interesting picture, Jewish guy with a Gentile bride. Kind of interesting. But most scholars believe Zipporah was sort of anti-circumcision. And so Moses was like, oh, my wife doesn't like circumcision and I'm going to be leading the people, so whatever. But Moses now is going to be killed by the Lord, it says here. And so Zipporah like comes with a sharp rock, cuts off the foreskin of her son, her little boy, takes the foreskin, and this is the part you miss in the English, throws the foreskin at Moses' boys. If you know what I mean. There's no women in the room here, you guys are online. Listen, cover your ears, ladies. You guys that are in the room here, that's what she throws it at his private parts. That was literally part of the, she was just so mad at him, because of this bloody circumcision. Like, she was not on board with that. So it's not that just Moses was neglecting his son, he was neglecting getting his wife on board with what they were doing and where they were going. He had neglected that home. And so there's this little thing where God's going to kill Moses. A little bit of a crazy story there. But I think Moses seemed to be almost like indifferent about his home when he was all about leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, the bigger thing. He was bigger on the big things, but he left and neglected the little things, and it was going to kill him unless he worked that out. What are the things you're neglecting? You might be successful in the big things, but what about the small things? How are you doing at being a dad, a father, a husband? Are you doing family devotions at home with your kids? Circumcision is the cutting away of the flesh. The Jews, it was a sign of their faith in God. It was separated them out from everything else. And so what are you doing to cut away the flesh and get rid of the sin and the carnal part and working on your kids to get them ready to be saved and baptized? And are you doing your work? Or are you hiding behind the skirts of your wife? Is she the one doing the devotions? And maybe she's begging you, come on, honey, please help us with family devotions. If I could do over what I was able to do, we did a lot of family devotions, but I would have done a lot more if I could do it all over again. I would have spent every night I could with our kids, just getting in the Word and doing family devotions, and it's interesting because teaching for me, especially with kids, I've been teaching. I was a children's pastor for 13 years, so teaching kids is kind of what I was doing. A lot of time when my kids were the little age, but man, I was shockingly busy. I had ministry that I was doing, and it's really kind of funny because who cares about the ministry stuff? I think back and realize the time that you have with your kids is very short, and dads, you got to get on the ball and you got to be the husband, the father, teaching, training. This is a strange story, but I think it's there to remind us not to be like Moses. So cowardice is one thing, but indifference is another. And sometimes indifference is almost worse in the sense that we just kind of let the women do the work and I don't need to do that. Everything's going to be fine, whatever. Another bad men kind of thing is number three on our list here, rudeness. One thing I've noticed in modern times, we see this in the Bible. There's a guy that I think of when I think of rudeness from 1 Samuel 25. Remember the story of Nabal? The Bible says Nabal, his name means fool. Folly was his game. He was just an idiot. He was married to this beautiful, beautiful woman. And if you remember David and his army, they'd been looking out for Nabal's flocks and herds against the Philistines and all the enemies, and he'd been guarding them. And it was customary to do that for armies to kind of help guard the local while they were encamped and stuff. But it was also customary for those locals to help feed the army with some of their flocks and herds, especially if you're a wealthy dude like Nabal. So David sends a servant to Nabal and says, hey, go ask Nabal if we can have a lamb from the flock and, get some food. Nabal says, who is David? Whatever. Now you gotta understand, David by this time was very famous. Nabal knew who David was. Who is David? And he even makes a reference to David escaping from King Saul and saying, I don't deal with like rebels and stuff. Whatever. David gets the word back, and he tells 200 of his men to stay and guard the stuff, and then 400 men, like he needed 400 men, 400 men, these are the mighty men, the guys that we're talking about that killed giants and stuff, 400 of those guys, David says, strap on your swords, we're gonna kill anything that pisseth against the wall. what is that all about? And he says that, by the way, that phrase, like four times in the story. David's mad. and it's his way of saying in an anger tone, I'm going to kill anyone who's a man. I'm going to kill them because of this. So David starts furiously marching toward Nabal's house. When Nabal's wife, Abigail, comes out and saves the day, she's beautiful. She falls down. Oh, blame me, my Lord, she says to David. And she brings out this like charcuterie and, you know, all this fancy food. And David's like, oh man, lots of food and a beautiful girl. And she stops him from killing Nabal because she sort of makes David's anger go aside. And Nabal was such an idiot. Little does he know that Abigail saved his life. So Abigail comes home and he starts a big party and he doesn't realize his life was on the line that very day. He should be technically dead, but he gets drunk. Well, the next morning, Abigail finally says, this is what happened. I went out and gave him food and suddenly his heart became like a stone and God killed him there. Now, before Nabal was even dead, like not even cold yet, David married Abigail. Anyway, it's a great story in the Old Testament. But with all that said, this idea of just, you know, this guy was, the Bible says he was churlish, which is kind of an interesting sort of description of a churlish. The Bible says he was a coarse, uncouth, vulgar, ill-natured, uncivil guy. And that made him a fool. I've noticed there's a tendency in modern day man to sort of think it's okay. And I've even seen it among Christians where it's okay to be sort of vulgar and sort of uncouth and also sort of, you know, just purposefully being coarse. And we think that's somehow toughness, but it's really not. And, you know, what's a real man's man? And people like to talk like whatever they perceive a man's man to be. But you know, this idea of rudeness and you say, well, Brett, the reason chivalry is dead is because women killed it. I've heard that, you know, women have killed chivalry. Well, that might be true when you look at the feminist movement. You're not supposed to open the door for women anymore. And have you ever opened the door at a store and a lady said, I can open my own door? Like that's happened to me before. And you know, if she wants to open her own door, that's fine. I don't want to, you know. But at the same time, I'm not going to stop doing that. I'll open the door for the ugliest dude in this room. I want to be the guy that just, you know, is a nice guy. And we should be people that are kind, good. Do you remember what we heard about Barnabas on Wednesday night? Barnabas, it says he was a good man. Man, how many guys in the Bible get that kind of a verse? Barnabas was a good man. Oh, how we need good men that are not going with the rest of the world and just being purposefully kind of rude and coarse and brash and, you know, sort of swearing like a sailor and just thinking that's cool now. I can be saved. Can you say cuss words and still go to heaven? Yes. But the better question is, does it please the Lord when your, vain communication comes out of your mouth? No, that doesn't please God. And we have to be really careful with that. Rudeness. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And this is kind of one, you know, there's only a few scriptures that really deal with this idea of marriage. You know, you got your Ephesians 5 and you got your, you know, others. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, there's a big one. It says in 1 Peter 3, 7, it says, likewise, you husbands dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Men have hindered prayers when they don't treat their wives honorably. Dwell with your wives according to honor, according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, which is the weaker vessel. Weaker not meaning inferior, just different. You know, we've talked about that a thousand times. You know, the man is the root beer mug, the wine glass is the woman. You know, the wine glass is not an inferior vessel, but it is a weaker vessel. It's more fragile. That's where I think men and women are different. If you've been married for very long, you know that women do have a fragility, that they're not like men, which that's why we like them, because they're different than we are. And we need to encourage that, not discourage that. It's funny how men, you know, we get all up in a tizzy about, you know, well, I can't believe my wife is this. I can't believe my wife is that. I remember I caught myself one time. Do you guys have this problem? Sometimes your wife will drive your truck and she moves the seat like all the way up to the steering wheel. And you know, I shouldn't complain about this because there's the button, you know, you can push one or two. And I've even got a program, Debbie and Brett, you know. But I remember one time the Lord just kind of got me because I jumped in my truck and I was like, boom, and I stuck this wheel on my face up against the window. I was like, oh man. I was like, as I was slowly going back to the position, I was like, man, I can't believe Debbie. And, you know, and then the Lord just said, Brett, aren't you glad that Debbie doesn't need as much space as you do? You know how the Lord kind of hits you a little bit? I mean, yeah, Lord, I do have a really beautiful, skinny wife, and she's, you know, and I had to kind of repent and say, oh, Lord, you know, forgive me. But, you know, it's funny, how we can almost build a case against, you know, our wives or women in general, your mother, single women in the church, and men kind of get this sort of rudeness that is just kind of not good. And the Bible says, no, you give honor to the wife. The Bible teaches that from cover to cover, that women are to be honored in a way that's right. The way you talk to women, the way you treat a woman is all, we're supposed to be careful about that. I'll show you another verse on that in a second. Just be careful if you're moving toward what, like the natural flow of our culture right now is because I think of this whole toxic masculinity and women hating men, we are seeing that more and more. Some of this I think is men's fault. Because we've treated women so badly, a lot of women are just saying, we're done with those men, you know, and it's kind of our culture's kind of reached this crazy place. But I believe as Christian men, we should be the opposite of that, opposite of rudeness. You know, obviously number four, chauvinism, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. That's Genesis 1:27. The reason I want to share that with you is because, you know, when I say men and women shouldn't be competing, but we should be completing one another, that's the completion. Like the picture of, you know, humanity being sort of in the image of God, you can't just say that we are the ones in the image of God, because it says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created him, which means, you know, in a sense, the perfection, the most beautiful things we see in men and the most beautiful things we see in women are all kind of speaking of the goodness and the glory of God, which I'm thankful for. What are things that women do really well that men don't? Well, if you're a parent, oftentimes, not always this is the case, but you know, I love how mothers can be more sensitive, nurturing, gentle, but I also love how men can be like, toughen up, pull up yourself by your bootstraps, you know, don't be a wimp. There's a place for both of those. When you have a child that grows with the nurture of the mother, but the challenging of the father and not to be a wimp and stuff like that, I'll show you a kid that's pretty balanced and healthy. When you're a single parent trying to raise kids, that's a tough deal, man. We pray for our single parents all the time because there's a half that's missing and your kids are missing that half. If you're a single parent, you have to always pray, Lord, help that other half to somehow be filled in, the compassion. If you're a man raising kids as a single man, you gotta say, Lord, help me to somehow help my kids to see that other side that I don't have. I always see, you know, where I'll see a mom, you know, I remember I was over, Debbie and I were over the house at somebody's, years and years ago, we were at somebody's house for dinner and their little, I think it was probably two, maybe years old, and their little kid was playing around, and he stumbled and then kind of fell and sort of bumped his head on the corner of the wall. And Debbie and I were just standing there kind of watching that, you know, and we having already raised three kids, we kind of knew, okay, this happens all the time. Well, we couldn't believe our eyes. The mom freaked out. And like almost like, you know, the kid would have fallen into a vat of acid or something. Like it was that bad. That'd be the response I think I would have had that happened. But she freaked out. So I was thinking, okay, the husband's going to come in and sort of settle it down. He flipped out even worse than she did. Like she, they're running around. And it was just this little bump of the head, you know? And I thought, oh, this poor kid, you know, doesn't have a chance. Anyway, there's a balance there, and I think we need that, male and female. Chauvinism, where men start thinking we're better than women, which can happen when you start seeing women hating men. I think we see this thing that, you know, growing apart. Women are hating men more, and men are indifferent initially, saying, yeah, whatever. But then there starts to be kind of a wall of separation between men and women in our culture. What we need is some good men and some good women who are biblically minded to show us who God really is. We were created in His image, which is kind of important. Well, I'm running out of time, I better hurry up. So another one that I think is no room for a man is to intimidate, intimidating, you know, women. I think a lot of men don't even realize when they're doing this. I see this in counseling. Whenever I've done marriage counseling, men will raise their voice and get kind of bigger physically, and the wife is just feeling this sort of oppressive, you know, fearful, like they're fearful. And I've seen men are like, why is she so afraid? And I'm like, dude, do you know what you sound like? Have you listened to yourself lately? Do you know how much bigger you are? Most men don't walk around worrying about their physical safety. That's just something we don't do generally. It's funny because you probably should. There's a lot of hazards in this culture, in this world that we live, and things are happening all around the world. But to be aware of you could be crushed pretty easily if you're not ready. But men generally don't sit around and think about that stuff for the most part. But women, they live differently. And so when you talk to your wife or girlfriend or mother or whoever gruffly or roughly, that's not really a representation of the Lord. In fact, what does the Bible tell us? We are, especially as husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. If anybody would have been right in intimidating His bride, it would have been Jesus. Jesus could have come down and said, you are the ugliest bride in the world. And He would have been right. And you're a bunch of idiots. And He could have made Himself bigger and huger and squished us like bugs. But what does Jesus do? Jesus made Himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant. And not only did He show us that He was a servant, but He loved us in that he loved us so much that He went to the cross dying for the sins of the world. There was no intimidation. There was no overbearing kind of, you know, ogre-ism. It was just Jesus being compassionate, kind, stripping Himself of His clothes, washing the feet. Like, Jesus did a very different kind of thing. That's the way husbands need to be. You know, the list, you know, intimidation, fornication has done men a bad service. Men don't know how to act around women because of pornography. Sexual immorality is something that has really hurt relationships. I'm not just talking about marriage relationships, I'm just talking about men and women. I've noticed more and more men, have you guys seen this? Where young men don't even know how to talk to women anymore because our culture, we look at women differently as sex objects. And because of pornography that is rampant, not just in the secular world, but in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because of that problem, men don't even know, they're afraid to talk to women because they don't look at them as people as much as just a sexual object. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. That's 1 Corinthians 6:18. You know, it's interesting to me. I think there's been studies done about that. And it's sad because some of the women are asking, where are all the men in the world? And I think we're becoming a culture where men just aren't really even, they're almost afraid to talk to women because of this weird, real sexual perversion of our culture. And it's becoming obvious. So now what are they doing? Well, you got your pornography. Who needs women? You got your pornography. Men are turning to masturbation, which I don't believe is a biblical thing at all. People ask, but what about that? Some people say, you know, it's just a physiological, biological function. Here's the problem that you know, the way I see it, the Bible says that we're not to let the imagery in our minds go into fornication or lust. And there's been men say, well, what if I, you know, masturbate and I'm just thinking about my wife? Most of us aren't going to believe you on that. Good luck with that. But I don't think that's, I don't see the Bible with that either. You know, there's a reason, you know, anything that's sexual, this is an easy rule, you guys. Anything that's sexual outside of the marriage relationship is fornication. That's what the Bible says. Anything that's sexual outside of the marriage relationship is called fornication. So we've not only got the internet and your iPhones and all that stuff, but we have our culture that is very sexualized. And so I think men are forgetting how to act and talk to real women because of the fake lies of Satan and the way men look at women today. So what are we supposed to do? Run for your life. Flee fornication. If there ever, I told you about the parents that, if there's ever a time to act like that is when pornography comes your direction, run the other way. Like you have a right tradition to be a total wimp and run for your life, because fornication will wipe you out. It'll mess you up. And it is a dastardly dangerous thing. How are we supposed to treat and think of women in the church? Well, this is, Paul gives us this answer in 1 Timothy 5. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. And then it tells us, it says, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women you're supposed to treat as mothers, and the younger women we're supposed to treat as sisters with all purity. So, you know, when you are hanging around the Church of Jesus Christ, God forbid that you're going around church, you know, with sort of a lustful heart. You got to be the person who has a mind of purity and consider them. These are our sisters in Christ. So fornication. Let me throw one more in there because I'm running out of time. I want to talk about the good guy, the good men, bad man. So fornication. Lastly, laziness. That's another thing that we have to watch out for. These are bad men in the Bible. We see laziness. There's a bunch of those in the Old Testament we could talk about. But just for quickness, 1 Timothy 5:8, it says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, this idea of what an infidel is, you know, you're thinking Muslims, you know, and the Christians are infidels. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, that's not what we're talking about. The word infidel in this case is the word in the Greek, apistos, which means an unbeliever. One, in fact, let me show you the Greek word here. Infidel, apistos, which means unbeliever, one who does not believe the gospel, non-Christian, not one not in the community of the believers. So does anybody here want to be one of them? I hope not, because that means you're doomed for hell. But you know what this verse says? He's worse than this. The guy that doesn't provide for his own home is worse than an unbeliever. That's a pretty heavy verse when you think about that. The point is, by the way, I don't think, you know, Paul's just talking about financial provision. I think he's talking about that too. But I think it's also the other stuff we were talking about, providing spiritual guidance, providing leadership, providing love and kindness as a father and a husband and a contributor to your home. This is what this idea is. You're worse than a pistos, an unbeliever, if you're not doing the work to provide. And that's why I kind of talk about laziness is one of those bad men things. Now, I'd like to kind of finish on a high note, because that's kind of depressing, wouldn't you agree? Those are some tough things. But oh, God forbid that Athey Creek men let any of these things sneak into our sort of worldview, or thinking it's all okay or it's all right or something like that. These are the things we need to fight against with everything we've got. We don't want a bunch of bad men at Athey Creek. But what we do want is what we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, 14. These two verses, I love them. I love the way it's summed up. And it's something like, again, like the coach, he's saying, okay, here's what you gotta do. And I like it because it's a shorter list. It's not a giant list. We can remember these things. You can, before you walk out of this room, you can remember, oh, here's a nice little checklist for me to kind of think about. So what are the things here? He says in our text, watch ye, it says, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. So the first thing is watch ye, or as your ESV says, be watchful. One of the things that, we were talking about, men are not always walking around afraid of stuff. But men, there's men that are aware of their environment and their circumstances, and there's men that are not. But a Christian, it's kind of like our security team here at Athey. I've watched our security team. They're highly trained, highly skilled, next level security. I'm so thankful for our security brothers and sisters here at Athey. They really are kind of a whole nother level, which is, I wish you guys could know how, to get to where our security team is. You have to kind of do a lot more than like a sheriff or state police, or we've even had some of our special forces guys come in and go through the plan and saying, yeah, that's like, it's really rigid to qualify. And so I love that, but I love that our guys are vigilant and watching. And that's just what a good security person would do, or one who's defending, you know, a family, or you always have to have your head on a swivel and be watchful. This is the kind of stuff the Bible says over and over again. Be vigilant, be sober. And there's a couple reasons why. One, because of the devil. Like for example, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So just remember, you know, Satan wants to mess you up. And like a lion can come in pretty unannounced. Can you imagine if you're out in Africa somewhere and you're just kind of sitting around, all of a sudden you look to your right and there's a lion right there? Because they'll sneak up on you. Be sober, be vigilant, because Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So just a reminder to look out. Look out for what's going on with your family. Look out what's going on in your own life spiritually. That last list I showed you, look out and say, Lord, are there things I'm neglecting? Am I sort of being indifferent about stuff when I should be leading the way? Like, look out and be sober, be vigilant, watchful. And then look up. I'm reminded not only looking out because the enemy, Satan, but look up. Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. This is Jesus talking about the end times, that we're supposed to look up and look and see what's going on in the world, not to be ignorant about the times we're living, because his return was gonna take some people like a thief in the night. So the first thing Paul says here is, Coach Paul, be vigilant, be watchful. The second part of this verse you gotta love is be faithful. It says here, stand fast in the faith, or as the ESV, stand firm in the faith. I love that. Christians in the early church confronted numerous trials and challenges, persecution, and it really would test their commitment to Christ. And I do wonder if you and I as men are gonna have to face that sooner than later, you know, more of a test of faith. I think we got a tiny precursor to that with the COVID thing. What are you gonna do? And you know, things like trying to keep churches closed and trying to make people do, you know, kind of overreaching things. Now it's no big deal to say, yeah, the mask idea was kind of stupid. Like even the doctors and everybody's kind of admitting that now. Sorry if you're still, you know, on the mask thing. You can do that if you want to. But you know, what's funny is some of us had to pray and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we weren't trying to be rebellious or anything, but when we opened the church and got letters from Kate Brown, our governor, and said they're gonna fine us and send us to jail because we're having church and stuff, that's where we had to kind of stand firm in faith and say, guess what, I was thankful that, you know, we had not only the Bible, but fortunately as Americans, we had the little thing called the Constitution that says that they can't interfere with our religious, you know, meetings as a church. That's part of our Constitution. But even if we didn't have that, we still go with the Bible. And I wonder if some of you are gonna be challenged personally in that way, to stand firm in the faith when the world is trying to make us do something else. You know, this was a mantra that Paul gave more than just here in 1 Corinthians 16, to stand firm in the faith. This was something he said all the time, many times. So sometimes we forget the word and we do stuff that's kind of contrary. This is where he, you know, Coach Paul is saying, be vigilant, that is be watchful, be faithful and stand firm in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, if you're not firmly planted in the word, you're gonna be swept away. I'm told that back in the olden days, Niagara Falls, if you were in a little boat upriver a few miles, it was very calm. But as you got closer to the falls, it got to be more almost like rapids, and then eventually you'd go over the huge, you know, 120-foot drop there at Niagara Falls. But I guess there's some pylons that were there about a mile upriver, and there was signs on there that said, do you have an anchor? And that was the first sign. And then there was another sign on the next piling that said, do you know how to use it? It's like, that's something you should think about. I would say, you know, here we are floating down the river of life. But I would ask as brothers, do we have an anchor? And the answer is that's the word of God. The question is, do you know how to use it? That's how you be faithful and stand firm, is by the word of God. So be vigilant, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, be faithful, stand firm in the faith. And then number three, be strong. And as the King James says, quit you like men, or literally act like men. And this is not act like worldly men. This is to be acting like godly men, and to be strong. Remember how in Joshua chapter 1, God told, in the first chapter of Joshua, God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Joshua had to be told that three times. And then at the very end of that same chapter, the people said, yeah, we'll follow you, Joshua, only what God said, be strong and be of good courage. Four times in chapter 1 of Joshua. I wonder if Joshua had a little bit of a fearful tendency. It's funny to even suggest that, because we know he was sort of a military guy and was successful. But for some reason, God had to say to Joshua even three times, be strong and be of good courage. While masculinity is under attack in our culture, and it has been for quite some time now, we're not talking about ugly masculinity, but we do need men to step up and be strong. I have you guys noticed there's a little change around the corner lately, where there's a little bit of a change where people are starting to say, yeah, we need the men to come back. Have you noticed how many people are dropping the DEI stuff? Thank the Lord for that. Even the FBI dropped it last week. Walmart still dropped. Like, excuse me, it's kind of funny. Excuse me. but this whole, you know, softening of our military, that makes me nervous. We want men to be strong and not wimps and stuff like that. So that's one of the things that, you know, I think we need to really think about. Am I a strong man spiritually? And that's kind of an important thing to really think about in these days. And then most important of all, I'm gonna say this because I know that the rest of the Bible prioritizes this one. Excuse me, it says there in verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. All the things that I just shared with you, almost everything, if you take it too far or take it down, all those kind of notions of being strong and leading and how you treat your wife and all that stuff, if you're not doing it in a way of total love, you're already off course. Like the whole litmus test of, am I doing this thing right, is does it fit this last part? Because remember 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said to the Corinthians, there are a few chapters before this, if you don't have love, you got nothing. Even if you're speaking in tongues, it's like a big gong show. You know, you might have wisdom and theology and you might be doing this and that and the other thing, but if you have love, you have nothing. And then he goes and says, here's what love does, you know, and he lists all that stuff. But that's such a key for us as men, because we can become ogres and even abusive. And maybe you don't even realize you're being abusive with your words and your attitude and stuff like that, because you just think you're being a man. But you got to always run everything you do. What does it say here? It says, let all your things be done, or in the ESV, let all that you do, which is everything, be done in love. This is the overarching thing that you always have to run everything. Is this a love? Am I being loving? And man, that's a hard one. That's a hard one to keep at the top of the list. It really should be. I put it at the bottom just because I think it's important. Everything we just talked about has to be sort of covered with a man who knows how to love. Be loving. If you don't have love, you've got nothing. That's what the Bible says. I believe that. And it really is the key. So there it is. Some food for thought, things to think about, lists to maybe check. And if you wrote down that, remember, all these slides are available on our teachings on our website. If you go to the teaching, there's the clickable teaching, but there's also a little PDF file, I think, of all these slides. If you didn't write down the list, you can go back and look at it. But a good thing to test and to think about. Well, Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we look at these lists and things and we realize, Lord, even though our spirit may be willing, oftentimes, Lord, it's true, our flesh becomes weak. And so I pray for my brothers here at Athey, those that are here, those that are watching online, that we would be men who follow your word. Lord, the world has got such a pull on every one of these things that we've talked about. how I pray that we would be set apart, sanctified, that we would be different men. That Lord, even if everybody else in the world gets to be wacko, Lord, I pray that we as Christians would stand firm in our faith, immovable and unshakable. I pray, Lord, that we'd be men of your word and that our faith would be, Lord, locked in. Lord, show us where we could be better at this idea of loving everyone, but especially our wives, the women that we know. Help us not to treat women badly, but instead giving honor to our wives, to the women of Athey Creek, treating them like mothers and treating them like sisters in the faith. Lord, give us wisdom in this, I pray. So go before us, Lord. I thank you for this group of guys that are willing to come out on a Saturday morning. I pray you just bless them as they've taken this time in your word, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.